We are in week 2 of Advent, so Christmas will be here before we know it. Now, I have a question for you all, like I asked the kids, so raise your hands if when I say Christmas will be here before we know it, if you do not feel joy and excitement, but instead feel racked with stress and anxiety, all the things to do. On Christmas carols, all of our Christmas carols talk about peace on earth, and yet this time of year, to me, seems like the least peaceful time there is. I once saw a really great cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy was saying to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everyone. I hate the whole wide world." And Charlie said, "But Lucy, I thought you had inner peace." And she said, "Charlie Brown, I do have inner peace. I just have outer obnoxiousness." Right? That's how it feels this season, right? Many of us, we try to do things to keep centered and to keep calm. We pray or meditate. We do yoga. We take walks. We take deep breaths and we count to 10. But it's really hard to stay calm when our whole culture encourages us to go, 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 go. It takes a lot of work. We can do fine until something else happens in life to shake us up. Peace is not the kind of thing that you grab and it just sticks for the rest of your life. It takes work. That's why we call some people peacemakers, because making something is a real process. Having peace comes through a process that is lifelong. Now, when I think of peace, the theme of this week in Advent, I think of a couple of different levels. And the first is personal peace. So, peace with yourself, peace with your life, contentment, the ability to be content. We have to think about peace like this during Advent because, like I said, everything in the world encourages us to be discontent. Everything. We're supposed to buy more, get more, own more, do more, be more. Restlessness is what fuels our economy forward. So we are encouraged to be discontent. We've been talking for a couple of weeks now about my favorite film of all time. Not just my favorite Christmas film, but my favorite film, It's a Wonderful Life. And it shows what happens to a person who is robbed of peace. The main character, George Bailey, he is a good man making a modest living, trying to help others day to day in just small ways. But he gets to a place of envy and comparisons. And no peace can be found in that place. Because George has this object of his envy. Most of us have one person we think of when we think of all the stuff we want that we didn't get. And George Bailey, the main character, had a person like that named Sam Wainwright, who was his friend since he was little in school. And Sam just kept on getting all the things George wanted. He got this high-paying job with an awesome salary, a big house, a fancy car, lots of travel, and a name for himself. All these things that Sam was getting, and in comparison, George feels like a small town nobody. Because George's home is older, it needs a lot of repairs. His kids are not the best dressed in school. They never get to go anywhere or travel anywhere because he lives a pretty modest life. He feels like, compared to Sam, he is not really living. These comparisons and envy eat away at George over time, and he doesn't challenge them. They're just sort of in the back of his mind until he gets to a breaking point. When he is in trouble, when he comes to a point of struggle, that's when George begins to really actually doubt the worth of his own life. But what he discovers in this great movie, that is your homework, you have to watch it if you haven't, what he discovers as a gift from his guardian angel, Clarence, is that his life is bigger and grander than he ever thought. So here's a for instance. This was something that actually happened to my grandfather, and it happened to George in the movie. George was not able to go, like every other young man, to fight in World War II. Every other young man seemed to be able to go and fight and be a hero. He couldn't go because he had an infection in his ear and went deaf when he was little. Why? Because he jumped into a frozen river to save his little brother when he fell through the ice. So he saved his little brother, and his little brother was one of these young men who went off to war. and his little brother saved dozens of men in a transport that would have been hit by a bomber plane. So in a way, George finds out he saved his brother saved those men, therefore he helped save those men. He learned lots of lessons like that about how much bigger his impact was than he thought, than he could see. It helped him to broaden his vision beyond his own disappointment and self-pity. When we are feeling sorry for ourselves, we tend to get into a tunnel vision. We forget that there's a larger plan at work that maybe won't be seen until later, that God knows what God is doing. Peace with ourselves, that personal peace, comes from trusting that God is up to something even when it doesn't look like much, even when it's different than what we expected. That is the message week after week of Advent. It starts out small. It doesn't look like much. We can also find the peace that we're waiting for when we look for ways to bless others. George Bailey in this movie, even as discontented and envious as he felt, was still the kind of person who tried to uplift other people. So for example, this small business and loan, building and loan that he was working for all these years, it was really struggling to stay afloat. And in the Great Depression, on his wedding day, it nearly shut down, and George had to use every cent of his honeymoon travel money to keep it open, to keep it afloat, to keep the townspeople going when they were scared of being terribly poor. He used every cent of his honeymoon money. And by the end of the day, when the clock hit 6 p.m., they only had $2 in cash left. Can you imagine? A business, only $2 left, nothing else. Now, George could have cursed, he could have complained, he could have been sweating and stressed and bitter, but instead, he danced around with his staff, cheering on those $2 to have more dollar babies. He found a way to make what could have been a terrible day into something that was a celebration. I think that's amazing. That's a real testament of character. And I even feel convicted by it because many of you are probably like me. I'm an emotional person. I get stressed and wound up pretty easily. And I'm always working on it because I know what tests our character, what shows our character, is those hard days. We don't have to have much character to thrive when things are good, when things are prosperous, but it takes a lot of character in the midst of struggle to want to help others, to see that other people are struggling too. When I think of all the people out there in the world who are negative or bitter, they just seem like miserable people, maybe they don't believe in anything. When I think of those people, I see people who have been deeply hurt, who are carrying heavy burdens. I even think of my own father. My father is a pretty staunch atheist, and he does not like to be quiet about it. He's an angry atheist a lot of times. We get into arguments, and sometimes I wonder, why is he so negative? Why does he think this way? And then I remember something about him. He has a deep wound in his family that has been there for years. His youngest brother just passed away this last month, but for the last 4 decades since he was 14, his youngest brother was addicted to heroin. And that addiction ripped that family apart. And so my dad carries that around. He doesn't talk about it every day, but that's something he carries with him every single day, and it does have an impact. So knowing that about him helps me to be more gentle and more loving. It helps me to remember we're in this together. We're supposed to help each other along the journey and understand why some of us might be that way on certain days, on the hard days. That's the second thing I think of when I think of making peace this season, is not just peace with ourselves about the world, but making peace with others, helping them to find a little peace. And in so doing, we find more peace for ourselves. There was once a pastor who was on a retreat, and he asked the group on the retreat, he said, I want you to close your eyes and just imagine peace, what peace looks like to you. And they answered what they pictured. One of them said, a big field of flowers. And one of them said, a waterfall. And then another one said, a nice sandy beach. But do you know what all of them had in common that the pastor pointed out? He said, all of you, what you pictured, had no people. There were no people. And maybe you were going over in your mind picturing peace. Most of us, that's probably true. Our image of peace doesn't involve people, because when you throw other people into the mix, you throw in misunderstanding, conflict, all kinds of things that make for the lack of peace, because we are complicated people. We can become blind to this beautiful mystery of the season when maybe we're focused on grudges or resentment or envy. Those are the things that keep us from seeing things correctly. We focus on those who have hurt us or wronged us or taken us for granted. Maybe we compare and we say, if only my family or my spouse was like their family, then I would be happier. Then I could feel peace. If only I had what they had. Many of us are waiting for things to go just right in order to really live in peace. But that's part of our spiritual growth in the season of Advent, is that maybe we really are called to find peace in this waiting moment, in this in-between time, when things are far from going just right. I think a beautiful, heartwarming example of that is someone called the Hug Lady. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this person, but if you read the Washington Post, there was an article about her not too long ago, and it is this 83-year-old, 4'11" woman named Elizabeth Laird, who has given literally hundreds of thousands of hugs since the Iraq War began back in 2003. She would go to Fort Hood and hug the soldiers as they were being deployed and as they were returning home. Just that, just a hug from a stranger, from a little old lady, as they would go off and come home. And now, what the article was focusing on was that now she was the one needing hugs. She was in the hospital with breast cancer, and all these soldiers remembered her and showed up wanting to give her hugs in the hospital. So it just kind of circled back around. This seemingly small thing that she did for these other people came back to her much later when she needed it. Our world needs peace now more than ever, doesn't it? NBC News recently reported that since that terrible shooting only less than 2 years ago at Sandy Hook Elementary, a child has died every other day from some kind of gun violence. Every other day. And I see things like that, and I think, man, that bad news out there in the world is so loud, it's so big, and the good news seems so quiet, so small. But we know, when we're believers gathered together, we know that good news is on its way into the world. Despite the bad news doesn't respect Christmas time, it happens year round, but Christmas is knocking on our door, saying that even though the good news is quiet, that's how God likes to work. God likes to use the small things, the little child, the hug lady, the George Baileys of the world. God loves to use the little things to shame what seems so big and loud and mighty. That's part of the good news, that what seems small can actually turn the tide in the larger world. And that's what John the Baptist is calling us to this morning. That kind of strange passage in Matthew about that crazy guy, John the Baptist. He's out there telling everyone, repent. And I know when you all hear that, most of us imagine someone saying we need to beg for forgiveness. We need to wear camel's hair and be out in the desert eating locusts. That's what it means to repent, right? It's a very religious word. But really, all that repentance means is to change direction, to turn around and turn a different way, to reorient yourself in a world that is so disorienting. So it's not begging for forgiveness, it's simply a turn. How many of us have mindsets and attitudes that need a turn or a change of direction? In order to bring about the peace that we hope for, many of us need to turn our hearts towards something different. And in order to do that, we're going to have to turn away from things, from mindsets, from attitudes that have lodged themselves within us. We have to turn away from self-pity, turn away from envy or comparisons, turn away from judging others without knowing their struggle. When we turn away from these things, we make it easier for ourselves to turn towards the good news. With God's help, we are able to turn towards God's way, to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.